Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, April 18th, 2018, reading from Psalm 17, verses 6 through 8. I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer. Show the wonder of your great love, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Keep me as the apple of your eye. That's a word or a phrase many people say, the apple of my eye. Here's a reference that we may, in fact, be able to be called the apple of God's eye. Mm. Isn't there some other references that in the Psalms or somewhere where the apple of God's eye? You've heard that before, preached on that?
Yeah. We're the apple of his eye.
Yeah.
An apple would be considered choice fruit. It's sweet. It grows in the air above in the trees. It's shown for all to see. When you see it, it's pleasing to the eye. It's good.
Takes us back to Genesis. Yeah. Isn't that what Eve?
Well, I don't know if you want to make that connection, because that fruit we weren't supposed to eat.
Yeah. But it was pleasing to her eye or something. The apple, it enticed her. Yeah, that's a bad example, but the positive or the flip side is that we are the apple of God's eye. Don't they sometimes reference that the Sea of Galilee is kind of like the apple of God's eye, the shape of the Sea of Galilee? I've heard somebody references like God's eye is on that location, that place.
I never heard that, but I mean, it could be possible.
Yeah. Anyways, I just was reading through the Psalms, and that stood out to me. We recommend reading the Psalms, the Proverbs, being in the Gospels, reading the Old and New Testaments, being in God's Word daily. Make it a part of your diet. Dun, 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 dun.
Well, and it's interesting because, I mean, you began in verse 6, you know, I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. And so David, now this is written by David, we know because the subscription in the top says a prayer of David. But it doesn't really tell us when. We don't really have an idea when exactly in David's life. We have some thoughts, but we don't really know exactly when in David's life this was written. But we know that David had this habit of trouble would come upon him, and he would call out to God, and then God would deliver him, or in some cases, God would not deliver him, because we need to go through things. It forms us and shapes us. But always at the end of David's psalms, even his laments, he's praising God. He's lifting up his voice to God. And so you started at verse 6, which is a great place to start. But you almost have to understand why you get to verse 6, how you can get to verse 6, because there's a process in verses 1 through 5 that David goes through before he can get to 6.
And let me point out, Jason had no recollection or understanding or knowledge.
This is how it usually goes.
That I was going to I just opened up to this because I was reading it earlier and thumbing through it. So yeah.
People say, how do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Because I do ministry with Mark.
Yes. So anyway, okay, so you're going to take us back.
So 1 through 5, I mean, David begins and he says, hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. And so David, for all of his faults, and David, you know, we hear often David's a man after God's own heart, but David had faults. He was human just like the rest of us. None are holy but God. None are perfect but God. But David is smart enough to know that if he's going to come before God and he's going to pray to God and he's going to ask God, he's going to seek God's face, he's going to do it with a just cause. He's not going to do it with some kind of flippant or false cause. So he comes to God and he says, this is a just thing that I'm bringing to you. This is a just thing that I'm talking to you about. And I need you to attend to my cry. There's a deep kind of sorrow in David's heart. There's a deep kind of fear or frustration, and he needs God to help him with this. And he even comes behind that. And this is a very popular way that in Hebrew poetry you would find, is that you would have, in the beginning, you would have the reason for, and at the end you would come behind it, you would bookend it with another reason for. So it begins in saying, hear a just cause, O Lord. So you're going to hear something, Lord, that is just. I'm bringing before you something that is pure, it is real, it is free from the best I can, being tainted by my own desires. And then he ends by saying, these come from lips free of deceit. So David is saying, what I'm bringing to you has a purity to it, a purity of my fear, a purity of frustration, a purity of whatever. And he's asking, give ear to my prayer. He's saying, God, will you stoop down from the cosmos and listen to me? Will you hear my cries? And if you've been following God for any amount of time, if you've been following Jesus for any amount of time, you can immediately in the first verse go, amen. Amen. I've come before God. And how many of you, let's ask this question, have you come before God with a cause that was less than just, that came from lips that were less than pure and probably a little more deceitful? You had your own desires, your own thing. And how did that work out for you?
Mm-hmm.
Probably not too good, because God desires that we come into his pure and holy presence with intercession that is pure and holy, that has goodness to it, that seeks goodness, not that seeks, you know, Lord, I would just love it if you would kill them. Lord goes, whoa, no, wait a second, I'm patient, not as you count patience. I desire that all should come to repentance.
Or our prayers are so self-centered. Give me this, more of this, I need a bigger this, I need a brand
exactly.
new this.
Yeah, you know, and then there's somebody on the other side of town who would love to have just what you have.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Lord, you know, David comes with a just cause that is free of deceit. And he says, from your presence let my vindication come. So David is saying vindication would be salvation, would be saving from the situation that David's facing. And David says, the only place that my vindication can come from is from you. The only voice that matters to be heard in this argument is yours. The only thing that can tell me truly about who I am, what I am, and what I'm in the middle of is you, God. And for many of us, we could just pause right now and go, amen, and begin the worship. Because isn't that so true for us? And isn't that a point of contention and conflict for us spiritually? Is that we are far more prone to listen to all the other voices than we are to listen to God. We are far more prone to see our salvation coming from something in this world rather than from God himself. And David says, from your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes, verse 2, behold what is right. So David says, this thing that I can't control, I realize that. And God, I need you to.
Mm-hmm.
I need you to do it. Only will I be vindicated from your presence. Only from your eyes will it be behold what is right. And he says, you have tried my heart and you have visited me by night. This is a fascinating thing, because I think that this tells us that David has arrived in this place. He didn't begin in this place. Let me say that one more time, because that's pretty important. David has arrived in this place. He didn't begin in this place. Meaning that David didn't begin with a just cause free of deceit. David didn't begin by believing that his only vindication would come from God, that only God would behold and do what was right. There was a point in this where David may have tried to control this thing himself. And he says...
Now, you didn't ask for an amen from everyone else,
because
we're all amen in that. We all know that's true of us.
Yeah, well, it is. And he says, you've tried my heart. So sometimes when you feel conflicted and convicted, when you feel like, oh, my gosh, it's wrestling right now. Yeah, you know who you're wrestling with. You're wrestling with God. And that's God trying your heart. What I always like to think of, I like pictures. I always like to think that when that happens, that's God trying to wring out the sponge called my heart, to get rid of all the junk that's in there that shouldn't be in there, so that I might have a pure heart and see things his way. And he says, you visited me by night. Well, you know what? That means David couldn't even sleep. Have you ever had those nights where you're in the middle of something and you're like, I was just thinking about this thing and I couldn't even sleep last night? Now, David went through that. David went through this. Sometimes when we look at the kind of the base emotions that are happening in the Psalms, we go, oh, yeah, that's me. Oh, totally. Oh, yeah, I remember that one time back in, 1974. That happened to me also. God came and he tried his heart and he visited him at night. He tested him. And he says, and you'll find nothing. He says, at this point now today, God, those things that were happening, there is none of that here. He says that I purposed my mouth that I will not transgress. I love this too, because it's as if he's saying, on purpose, I have to not transgress. Because you just think, when something happens, and you and I had a conversation about this yesterday, you know, that sometimes things will happen and there's this fleshly kind of reaction. You know what I mean? And so we almost have to kind of tame the mouth. We have to purpose that the mouth, it is not going to say those things, not going to do those things. No, that's for me always one of the places where I think that proves for me that Jesus was God. Because when I watch all the interactions that Jesus has in the Gospels, I would have a different reaction to those interactions.
Yeah.
Those Pharisees, oh man, or some of those people, or even the disciples. You know, you were sharing with me the parable of the sower, and I mean, in Matthew chapter 13, right after that, in Matthew 13, Jesus gives this beautiful parable, this beautiful illustration, and then they go into the house, and the disciples are like, what did that mean? And then Jesus is like, you know, it's really kind of funny if you read between the lines, because Jesus is almost like, you know, here, let me give it to you really simple. This is exactly how it works, because you guys can't seem to get it. You know, I think it's in Mark between the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000 where the disciples make the same error that they made after seeing the miracle of the feeding. And it says, and Jesus sighed heavily.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so I think that Jesus has different reactions than I would have. And so I have to purpose myself to see things or do things the way that God would and not that way. With regard to the works of man, this verse 4, with regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. See, again, David has to purpose himself not to transgress. David has to avoid violence. David is saying sin abounds, and I have to be vigilant, watchful, and avoid it. Sin is potholes in the road, and I have to swerve the car to get around them, because if not, I will drive into them. My tendency is to drive into them.
Yeah, being very intentional. It's like staying on the other side of the road, you know, because you know if you lead yourself onto that side of the road, you're going to come up against the things that you'll probably fall into.
And so David says, you know, listen, I have purposed my mouth not to transgress. I've looked at the works of man and looked at your works and regarded your works in a better and a different way. I've avoided the path of the violent. And then he says this, my steps have held, verse 5, held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. You know, it makes me think that at the end of our lives, could that be said about us? Could that be said about us that my steps held fast to God's path? I held fast to following Jesus and my feet did not slip.
Now, you think this is a generalization, because we all know David fell short, sinned, made some major blunders or mistakes. Is this a generalization of, generally speaking, he has kept his feet to the paths of the Lord?
I think that what it is, I don't think it's a declarative statement, because David in the first five verses here is really displaying a kind of humility.
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't think David would be like, man, I did it. I think David is more so making a declarative statement that, yeah, I messed up, but guess what? In all of it, I was trying to stay on the path. I was trying not to slip. I really wanted to make sure I did this right, because it matters to me. And that's one of the interesting things about David, is as much as David did some bad things, as much as David did transgress, David always repents of his transgression. And David is always looking to exhort worship to lift up the Lord, and he's always being very honest. David is such an interesting guy. At some point I want to do, I haven't yet had a chance, it's in one of my notebooks, to just do a long study about David. Because I really want to understand what is it about being a man that David understood that I really want to understand. Because when we read about David, I mean, just picture this guy. I mean, David played the harp, but then he killed lions.
Yeah.
I mean, we would also say, you know, like, a lot can be said about a man by who he hangs around with. And so you had David, like, playing the harp. I mean, now let's just be honest. All of, ladies, you can sit down for just a moment. But guys, playing the harp is not necessarily a manly thing.
Yeah.
Now, if you're a harp player, I'm not trying to take anything.
Feminize you.
I'm not trying to take anything from you. But no guy ever said, guys, it's halftime. Want to hear the new song I wrote on my harp?
Yeah.
Bing, 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 bing. I mean, that just never happened. But David hung around with the mighty men.
Yeah.
I mean, when you read the list of what the, you know, killed 1,000 men with a weaver's rod. Now, I don't know exactly. Weaver's rod was a kind of, the first time I read that, I had to laugh because I thought it was one of those little, you know, my grandmother used to knit quilts, and she had those little red kind of like, like a hook. It's got a little hook on the end, and she would use it. And I thought that was what a weaver's rod was. I thought, this guy's bad, man. He killed everybody with this thing. But then there's the other guy who went down on a snowy day into a pit and killed the lion with his bare hands. I mean, the guys that David hung around with were not guys who were like, David, play me that song on the harp again. You know? I mean, that's not what happened. But there was something about David where David was comfortable enough to go, you know what, I'm going to go play the harp. All right, David, you rock. You know? And then David was like, let's go get him. Yeah, got my weaver's rod. I mean, there was something about David that was really manly. And this is what I think is, this is one of the things that I think was manly about David, is that David was bold in his faith. That David said, this is the one whom I worship. And I think a real man, a mighty man, stands up and says, this is what matters.
Mm-hmm.
Even if he has to humble himself in order to do it. So I think it's a declarative statement. So we got the first five verses. This I'm bringing to you, Lord, is a just cause. I'm bringing it to you with lips that are free from deceit. I believe that the only place I'm going to be saved is from your presence, because only you do what is right. You know, Lord, you came and worked these things out in my heart and worked my heart over so that my mouth wouldn't transgress. And I worked hard to make sure that I stayed on the path the best that I could, because I love you. And then David says, I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. This whole process in verses 1 through 5 leads to the kind of courageous declaration that David makes in 6 when he says, I call upon you, for you will answer me. David worships God in such a way that he doesn't come like, Lord, I hope you hear my prayer today. He comes before God and goes, I know you hear prayer. I know you answer prayer. And I pray that way. I don't pray to a God who may be here. I pray to a God who is here constantly and consistently. And David would have a track record in his life of how he saw God at work. And so David comes before him, having gone through the process of verses 1 through 5, and is able to make this. He knows God inclines his ears to hear his word. He knows that God wondrously shows his steadfast love. He knows that from his adversaries, the only place that he will have refuge is at God's right hand, his strong hand. David knows. See, he says, keep me as the apple of your eye, which means that David knows he already is the apple. Mm-hmm. David's not going like, what fruit am I, God? And God's like, well, you're bananas. Mm-hmm. That was a joke. Yeah, I know, right? Yeah. I thought you, all the jokes you laugh at, that's the one you didn't laugh at. Let's go back to the harp. Yeah. You liked that one. But really, I mean, truthfully, in the verse, David says, keep me as the apple of your eye. He doesn't say, am I the apple of your eye? What fruit am I? He knows he's the apple. He knows that he is precious, that he is beautiful, that he is all these things in God's sight. He knows that. And he knows he is a man well acquainted with the shadow of God's mighty wings. Therefore, he knows exactly where he needs to hide in the midst of trouble.
And that shadow of the wings, isn't there some other references where that would be the tendency of the bird or the hen or the chicken or something to hide all of its little ducklings or whatever?
Well, it would be, but a lot of people like to make the, because Isaiah loves, you know, to use the picture of the eagle's wings. Mm-hmm. And so here, if you look, an eagle does that. An eagle, when it has its little eggs, the eagle will come and wrap its wings around. And if you ever see the picture, then the eagle kind of puts its head up. And, I mean, it's pretty menacing looking. It's like, don't mess with, you know, these eggs. And so just the interesting thing is that David knows. He's well acquainted with who God is. And he knows what God is. And therefore, he calls upon God with a kind of courage that I think that we need to have. Listen, we pray a lot, right, friends? You pray a lot. But do you pray seeking an answer? Or do you pray to a God who you know answers? There's a difference there. And even if you go, well, you know, Jason, that sounds kind of like there's just a subtlety there. It doesn't matter. A subtlety in your worship can be a huge gap. There's a subtle difference between worshiping and not really worshiping. But you know what? There is a huge gap in terms of how you are coming before the Lord.
Well, I was thinking, are you seeking an answer or hoping for an answer? And the hoping is like, I hope, oh, I sure hope he'll answer. We're seeking. It's kind of there's expectation, like, Lord, because of everything you've already mentioned, because it's a righteous plea. You know, when you pray according to God's will, God delights to answer
those
things.
Well, just think. I mean, you know, you always have to go. I always go to Jesus' prayers because I think that Jesus' prayers are instructive for us because it is God praying to God. And so Jesus understands how it works in a way that we don't. So in the garden, Jesus doesn't go, I hope your will be done. He goes, your will be done. Mm-hmm. He goes, there's already an answer locked and loaded. Your will be done. I'm asking, and I know you're going to answer, and I know your will be done. I'm not having to wonder. And I think so much of our prayer at times can come before the Lord like, Lord, if you hear me. Wait a second. If you hear me? No. He is the God who does hear you. He is the God from his presence comes your salvation. He's the God who beholds what is right. He is the God who tries your heart at night. He is the God who walks beside you, who carries you. He is the God who rescues you and redeems you. He is active. And our prayer life needs to be a response to God who is active, not a God who we subtly kind of believe like, oh, I hope he's there, because he is there. And so, therefore, we need to come before God like David, so that by the time we get to verse 6, and in whatever situation you're in, friend, you go, I call upon you, God, for you will answer me, O God. You will. I know you will. And then behind that, I have to humble myself because I don't know what that answer is going to look like. You know, God says yes, God says no, and sometimes God says maybe. But this is what I know. I'm still an apple, and those wings are still ready to cover me in the midst of danger. And so whatever you're going through today, maybe you just need to realize that God is God. Stop trying to treat him like he's less than God. Treat him like David does. And maybe your prayer needs to be, God, I need you to try my heart a little bit because I'm not there yet. And I want to be there. I want a desire to call upon you in such a way that I courageously proclaim the fact that you will answer. Imagine what that would do like if somebody came up to you and they're like, gosh, I'm really struggling with this. I'm really struggling with that. And you said, hey, you know what? I know what we need to do. We need to pray right now to the God I know who will answer.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know what he's going to say, but I know he answers. And that's where we know we need to go.
Mm-hmm. And Psalm 17 closes out with the verse 15. And I, in righteousness, I will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness.
Mm-hmm.
And so at the very least, if it draws you closer to God, I guess face him. To see his face means you're facing towards him, you're attentive to him, you're listening to him, he's responding to you. That's, I guess, the best prayer that anyone can pray for anyone. I pray many times for friends, for you, Jason, for family members. Lord, spark in them an awareness of you. Mm-hmm. Help them draw closer to you today. Help them be mindful of you in your ways. I don't know if there's a better way to pray for anyone. It's just that they'll connect with God that very day. And so that would be our prayers for you today as you read God's word, as you interact with other like-minded believers, and you'll be that fragrance of Christ, but that you'll have connected with God so that you'll be equipped or empowered to touch and transform other lives through his spirit, his working.
Mm-hmm.
All right, everyone. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.